I want to start this morning by talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul, as you know, is such a pivotal figure for the early church. He also spent much of his adult life in prison or under house arrest because of his faith and devotion to Jesus. And while he was there in those periods of house arrest or imprisonment, he wrote letters to churches that he'd helped found, to churches that he didn't know but was still a leader for, spent time encouraging them. Paul was a leader for so many of those churches, both in person and then when he found himself arrested. But I want us to imagine for a moment this morning, just for fun, that during one of his imprisonments, they let him out for a day. And Paul got to go have coffee with other church leaders. And those church leaders had a conversation that's pretty typical when ministers or other church leaders get together. You can probably guess this. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. This is how these conversations go. So let's imagine Paul's having this with other leaders. Hey, how many of you guys have an attendance these days? Things going well there? Hey, did you get that worship space remodeled? Did you get the lights that you wanted and all the bells and whistles? How's that going over at your place? Hey, are you going to go to that conference next month? They're promising like three easy steps for growth. Are you headed out there? Hey, we should travel together. Let's get barbecue one night, you know, at the end of the sessions. And then the conversation turns more general as they discuss the topics that always come up. Budget concerns. Leadership issues. Conflicts that they have with others. Difficult circumstances or people that are in their space these days. And they turn their attention over to Paul, and Paul's thinking about what kind of update to give, and there are several local churches in his mind that he could talk about. And he thinks about the church that he helped found in Philippi. Paul, how's that church going? Paul thinks for a minute, and he says, well, there's two leaders at that church who aren't getting along, and it's turning public. I'm going to have to deal with that. And then he says, you know, there's a lot of people there I can just tell are more interested in being served than serving. I just detect a lot of selfish ambition there. You know what? And there's some false teaching creeping into the place. It's starting to get out of hand, and I'm worried it's going to destroy them. And I don't think they know how to handle it. And the other leaders' mouths start opening. This is beginning to sound pretty bad. And one of them looks at Paul and they say, Paul, you make them sound like they're a mess. And Paul looks him back in the eye and he says, I thank my God every time I remember them. Why would he say that? After all he's just said, after all that's true about this church in Philippi, how could Paul say, I thank my God every time I remember them? Maybe Paul knows something about the Philippians that the others don't. Or maybe Paul knows that it's not really about the Philippians at all. For the next few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he helped found. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 16. The church in Philippi was in a major hub of commerce and culture. Paul knew the people there. He could call them by name. He didn't have to just imagine what things were like there. He had been there and had vivid memories of the place. And when he would write to this church, his words would carry extra weight. Now, a lot of scholars will call Philippians the epistle or the letter of joy. It's called that even though Paul is writing from imprisonment and even though he speaks a lot about sacrifice in the letter. This book, this letter, holds a lot of rich feelings together. It's a church Paul loves deeply. We know that because when we compare this letter to other letters, the tone is a little different. Some of his other letters open more bluntly, I don't know. He tells the Galatians up front, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting. Hello to you as well, you know. Or sometimes his letters take their time, but then they land a punch. When he tells the Corinthians, I don't have anything good to say to you. Your worship gatherings are doing more harm than good. Philippians is different. And it's not because the church doesn't have problems. And it's not because Paul is writing from a super relaxed place. What makes it different? Here's how the letter opens. Verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's in prison. He has a lot of time to think and write. And he has plenty to think about. His own safety and future, maybe some family members, churches he's led, leaders he's mentored. And when he thinks of the Philippians, every time he thinks of the Philippians, he's thankful to God. So what's he thinking about? What's he remembering? Maybe it's Lydia, the first convert in the city. Maybe it's the jailer who washed his wounds in the middle of the night. Maybe it's years of friendship and partnership. Maybe it's their monetary support of him when other churches wouldn't or couldn't do it. All of that's true. But he's also remembering two leaders in the church that can't get along, and selfish ambition and rivalry that he's going to have to address. He's remembering grumbling and arguing. He's remembering the pressure that they're facing from the outside. He's remembering the false teaching that's threatening to creep in. Paul is not remembering a perfect church. He is remembering the real church. So his gratitude isn't coming from some selective memory. He's not remembering only the good parts. He's not ignoring the problems. And he's not pretending that everything is fine. And if you've ever loved a church or a family or a relationship, you know that's impossible. The people we love most are often those whose flaws we know best. And yet Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. We usually think that gratitude comes after completion. We love to celebrate finished products, don't we? Graduations, ribbon cuttings, recoveries, debt paid off, marriages that made it 50 years. We're thankful when stories reach a satisfying conclusion. Paul is not thankful because the Philippians are finished. He's thankful because God isn't. It's not, oh, Paul sees a better future. Paul overlooks all their flaws. Paul's gratitude is not rooted in their completion. It's rooted in God's continuation of his work. And I wonder if that's one of the biggest differences between how Paul sees people and how we do. When we look at people, we often define them by the thing that frustrates us the most. The church member who complains, or the coworker who doesn't follow through, or the family member who keeps making the same mistake, or the friend who lets us down, or the person who can't seem to get out of their own way. And once we've identified the problem, it's easy to let the problem become their whole identity. Now, Paul certainly sees the problems in Philippi, but he refuses to make those problems the most important thing about them. And Paul knows this, that the truest thing about the Philippians is that God is at work among them. So most of us become grateful after transformation. Paul is grateful during it. Remember his wording. He who began a good work in you. Notice the verb, began. Not completed, began. Paul's confidence is not that God has finished the work. It's that God has started the work and God doesn't abandon his projects. Or, as one of my favorite comedians, Steve Harvey, likes to say, don't trip, he ain't through with me yet. Paul sees enough evidence of God's activity that he can already give thanks. What do you think would happen if we learned to see people that way? What if unfinishedness wasn't the most important thing you knew about someone? Sometimes we like to look at snapshots, a moment in time where we form all sorts of conclusions. And I was thinking back as I wrote this sermon on snapshots of my own life and conclusions you might have formed. No one who knew me as a teenager would have ever thought, hey, that guy is going to want to spend time in front of crowds of people. I was shy and timid and uncomfortable in front of groups, and if you'd seen me then, you would not have imagined my story would turn out like this. And God bless Richard May and other church leaders who worked with me in my very earliest years of ministry. They encountered a young minister in the middle of his theological education who was convinced he knew way more than he did. Nobody during those years would have described me at all as pastorally gifted. And if you'd heard some of my earliest sermons in Oklahoma City, and I'm just going to be honest, even here, you would not have predicted much of a future in preaching. In fact, I remember, and I told her I was going to tell this story because it's so out of character for her, my first time preaching at Memorial Road, so I would have been about 26. I'd had one job before that. But I got a Sunday night preaching job, and I was fresh out of graduate school and had learned manuscript preaching and carefully crafted phrases and read the whole thing straight from a piece of paper, thinking I had just done a great job. And afterwards, Aubrey was in the car. She goes, so what was that exactly? I mean, she was kind of trying to ask. And then she goes, I don't think I'd ever do that again. Okay. Correct, by the way. And that's out of character because she's usually very encouraging. On that, she was right. If anyone, including myself, looks at those snapshots, this is not where you imagine me ending up. But God continues to work. Not me, God. And that is Paul's point. The truest thing about the Philippians wasn't the conflict or the complaining or the rivalry. It wasn't even the false teaching threatening to creep in. The truest thing about the Philippians was that God was at work among them. It was their trajectory. It wasn't some snapshot, right? He who began a good work in you will carry it on. So Paul's opening to the Philippians forces us to reevaluate how we see others and how we see ourselves. What is the truest thing? Is it a snapshot? We see a person on a bad day, reactive, grumbling, complaining, and we draw conclusions. That's the truest version of them. Or something at church frustrates us, an event that didn't go well, a sermon that landed wrong, songs that didn't quite move us, a leadership decision we disagree with, and we draw conclusions. That's the truest version of my church. Or we get a reflective moment to consider one of our worst seasons. Seasons where we didn't make decisions we're proud of, times when we were self-centered, times when our choices make us just shudder with shame, and we draw conclusions. That's the truest version of me. Is that what we use? A snapshot? Or is it a rock solid belief in the trajectory of God at work? The God who can take a young man with a conflicted identity and poor speech skills and make him lead his people out of captivity. Go ask Moses about that one. The God who can take a woman who's cried out for years for children and bring about a whole nation through her. The God who redeems tricky birth stories and childhoods, who works over and over through people with serious flaws, who sees a whole trajectory instead of a moment in time. The God who does more than we ask or imagine. Do we look at a trajectory instead of a snapshot and draw a different conclusion about the truest thing? The truest thing about a person is not a snapshot. It's that God is still at work. The truest thing about any church is not a good season or a hard season. It's that God is still at work. The truest thing about me is not my worst moment. The truest thing about me is that God is still at work. Paul ends his introduction with these words. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul ends his introduction not with criticism, but with prayer. Why? Because Paul believes that the truest thing about the Philippians is that God is still at work among them. And I think the same thing is true about all of us. And so I want to end my sermon praying a version of Paul's prayer that he prayed for the Philippians for us. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for the work that you've already begun among us. We thank you for every act of faith, every quiet service, every generous gift, every prayer offered, every child taught, every burden carried, every person who has chosen to follow Jesus in this place. And now we pray what Paul prayed. Let our love abound more and more. Give us knowledge and depth of insight. Teach us to discern what is best. Shape us into a people who are sincere and blameless as we await the day of Christ. Fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. When we are tempted to define ourselves by our failures, remind us that you are still at work. When we are tempted to define one another by our frustrations, remind us that you are still at work. Complete what you have begun among us, and may everything that grows in us bring glory and praise to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.